Well, what is today? Sunday. What else? Christ the King Sunday. That comes on the last Sunday of the Christian year. That's today, by the way. Next week starts Advent. And 4 weeks later is the birth of Jesus that we celebrate. Yeah, Christmas. Now, you know, we talk about the kingdom of God and Jesus being King of Kings. But what does that mean? And how is Jesus King in your life? Turn with me as we read Matthew chapter 1, beginning at reading through verse 17. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Aminadab, he the father of Nashun, Nashun the father of Salmon, how you say that? Thank you. He the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Oh, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. He, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. And he the father of Jehoram. Jehoram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah the father of Jotham. Jotham the father of Ahaz. Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Are you with me? Hezekiah the father of Manasseh. Manasseh the father of Amon. Amon the father of Josiah. And Joshua the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Genoa was the father of Shealtiel, he the father of Zerubbabel, he the father of Abuid, Abuid the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, the father of Akim, Akim the father of Eliud, and he the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan, and Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, and the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. Preacher, why did you read that all to us? And struggle over those names like we do. A robe, a scepter, a crown. These are the things that usually identify kingly royalty. King James V of Scotland would on occasion lay aside the royal robe of king and would put on simple clothes of the peasant. It was in such a disguise that he was able to move freely about the land, making friends with ordinary people, entering into their difficulties, appreciating their handicaps, sympathizing with them in their sorrow. And then when, as king, he sat again on the throne, he was better able to rule over their lives with fatherly compassion and mercy. Now, though he put off a royal robe and took on a beggar's coat, his royalty remained. He did not cease to be a king, but in fact, he is more a king when we recognize such compassion and grace. Now, the Gospel of Matthew identifies a king without a robe, without a crown or a scepter. Nevertheless, the king still deserves the honor of our worship and the right to reign over our lives. Virtually every paragraph of Matthew points to something of his kingship. And as we approach Advent and Christmas, the season of the incarnation, God coming down off his heavenly throne to walk in the robe of the common people, we remember those who first looked at the king, the Magi, or the three kings from the east. When they searched for him in Jerusalem, their seeking was embodied in a question. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Now note the contrast between those who came to worship the newborn king and Pilate. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" So Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And they put over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now the Magi came to worship. But Pilate is unsure and becomes party to Christ's shameful death. Oh, what will you do with Jesus? With the appropriate recognition of his rightful kingship, we should worship him too. And that's Matthew's point, to present us with the rightful king, worthy of our worship, worthy of reigning over our lives. And that means, as the children said and recognized, that we are to do what he tells us to do. For he tells us what is right. I think there's three proofs of Jesus' right to royalty that we can find in Matthew. First, his coming, and then his claim, and then his character. Jesus' coming fulfills prophetic promise. The prophets foretold it. In Jeremiah, we are reminded, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." And then in Micah, "But you, brethren, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Now Matthew's genealogy, which I struggled through, is really a proof of God's order and timing. If we look at it closely, verse 17 tells us, "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are how many, do you think? 14 generations." Now this is rather astounding. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, from Abraham to Christ, God has planned and maintained the flow of history. Here's Matthew's point. God is in control, and his promise of Messiah is for real. Paul concurred with that point when he said in Galatians, "But when the fullness of time had come, then God sent forth his Son." Consider the history that's summed up in this genealogy. It's marked by gross sin. Abraham, Judah, David. It's marked by blatant idolatry. Captivity in Egypt and in Babylon, a succession of flawed kings and hostile enemies, and yet God's plan is carried out to completion. It's as if God's saying, "You know, the famine in Egypt couldn't starve my plan. 400 years of slavery in Egypt, another 70 in Babylon couldn't shackle my plan. Murder, corruption, and idolatry could not stop my plan." I think the lesson for us is clear. Jesus is a king of divine promise, ordered and preserved by God for the right to rule. There are a couple of truths that I think we need to grasp from this. First, when your life seems out of control, God is always in control and wants to manifest the rule of His Son in your life to bring you hope and faith and peace. And secondly, we also need to consider that while more prophecy remains to be fulfilled, God will certainly fulfill it. Jesus will come again to reign completely. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. If we don't hold Christ as our King, the Lord of our life, and give Him our full attention and allegiance now, well, then we may be on the outside looking in when His kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. If Christ is your King and He does rule in your life, then guess what? His kingdom has come on earth as it is in heaven. And we are to be about welcoming others into that kingdom. Now, Jesus' kingship is proven in His coming. In order to legitimately be King of the Jews, Jesus needed a royal lineage. The two most important names in Matthew's genealogy are listed first: Abraham and David. Jesus has the only legitimate claim to the throne of Israel and the nations. He's the son of Abraham. Genesis records the promises of God's covenant to Abraham. Essentially, God promised Abraham descendants and lands, which would multiply throughout the whole earth, and through Abraham's line, a Savior would be born. He is the son of David, having the right of God's covenant with David to sit on the eternal throne of the kingdom. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. And this seed will come from your body, and I will establish His kingdom, and He shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. He has the lineage and the claim of the rightful king, but He also has a king's character, doesn't he? We could point to almost any person in Matthew's genealogy and find a sorrowful story of sin. But in its entirety, we see beautiful reflections of God's grace. Jesus was sent by a God of grace to be a King of grace. He has the claim and the lineage of a king, but He would not be a king of law and of iron force. No, He would be a king of grace. His royal credentials testify of royal grace. And the people He chose to be His ancestors. Did you hear that? And the people He chose to be His ancestors reveal the wonder of grace and give hope to all sinners. See, Matthew's genealogy shows us the work of God's grace in His choosing four former outcasts through whom the Messiah and the great King would descend. Now, these women are exceptional illustrations of God's grace, and are included for that reason in the genealogy that otherwise is all men. We read about Tamar. From Genesis, we remember this story. Tamar practiced prostitution and seduced her father-in-law. As a result, Perez and Zerah were born, and in spite of the ugly and gross sin of incest and prostitution, they are found in the lineage of the Messiah. In the genealogy which proves His right to be king, this woman is there. Jesus does not shrink from associating with the wicked or downcast people. And Tamar is included in the messianic line in spite of her deceitfulness. And then there's Rahab. Her story is found in Joshua 2. She's also a prostitute. She's from Jericho. She came to believe on the Lord and became a key part in the victory at Jericho. She is included in the Messiah's line in spite of her nationality. She was a foreigner. Now, Ruth was a Moabite, a cursed people born of incest. The whole nation was cursed, and yet Ruth chose to forsake the gods of the Moabites and worship the true God. Graciously, God had a plan for her and brought a righteous man, Boaz, into her life, and who married her. She's included in the line of Messiah in spite of her previous gods. Oh, and then David. David, the king, begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Bathsheba gave King David a son in Solomon, but she had been the wife of another man. Only after the adulterous affair with David is she included in the line of the Messiahship. She's included in the Messianic line in spite of her sin. So here we have two prostitutes, a cursed foreigner, a Moabite, and an adulteress. The grace of God is manifest by recognizing each of them in the line of Messiah, a gracious king who came for sinners. For I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call the sinners to repentance. God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The consequences of sin are always tragic. They're always sorrow-filled and they're painful. And if you have failed or have turned from God, if you have sinned against God or your own family or your neighbor or your community, you'll know that sorrow and pain. From Romans, it comes like a pounding of a judge's gavel at sentencing. The wages of sin is death. The wage of sin is death. Oh, but later on in Romans, we also read, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Jesus Christ is our hope, who can offer pardon and freedom and deep joy. He has the right to be king, not by virtue of a robe or a crown, but by his lineage, his claim, and his gracious character. He's recognized by his graciousness. Shortly after World War II came to a close, Europe began picking up the pieces. And much of the old country had been ravaged by war and was in ruins. Perhaps the saddest sight of all was the little orphan children starving in the streets of those war-torn cities. Early one chilly December morning, an American soldier was making his way back to the barracks in London, and as he turned the corner in his Jeep, he spotted a little boy with his face pressed up against the window of a pastry shop. Inside, the baker was kneading the dough for a fresh batch of donuts, and the hungry boy stared in silence. The soldier pulled his Jeep up to the curb and got out, and he walked quietly over to where the little guy was standing, and through the steamed-up window, he could see the mouth-watering morsels for himself as they were being pulled from the oven hot. And the boy salivated and released a slight groan as he watched the cook place each donut into the glass-enclosed counter. And the soldier's heart went out to this nameless little boy as he stood beside him, and he said, "Son, would you like some of those?" Duh. The boy was startled, and he said, "Yes, I sure would." And so the American soldier went inside, and he bought a dozen donuts and put them in a bag and walked back to where the boy was standing in the foggy cold of the London morning, and he smiled, and he gave the boy the bag of donuts and simply said, "Here you go." And as he turned to walk away and get back in his Jeep and proceed back to where he was going, he felt a tug on his coat, and he looked back, and he heard the child ask quietly, Mister, are you God? God the King is recognized by such graciousness. Amid the sorrow and ruins of a young English boy, a soldier stepped forward with generous grace. Amid the failures of our past and the pain of the present, King Jesus steps in with generous grace. Is he your king? Does he rule supreme in your life? Will you honor your king and share his grace with all that you meet? Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to be your servants in your kingdom. Help us remember every day that you came off your throne, put on the clothes of the ordinary people of your creation to share with us your grace. And so as we leave from this place, surrounded by your love, and the fellowship of your people, help us go out into our community and our neighborhoods and our schools and our work and share that same love and grace. For we pray it in our King's name. Amen.